The scripture reading is the 103rd Psalm. We're taking a break today from the series in 1 Peter to consider the subject of Thanksgiving, since it is Thanksgiving week this week, and it's always good to remind ourselves of what Scripture has to say about Thanksgiving. We're going to be looking at two aspects of it to show, remind us how important Thanksgiving is in Scripture. First of all, that unthankfulness is a chief sin. Unthankfulness is a chief sin. In fact, it's really part of the very essence of sin, unthankfulness. And we'll be looking at Romans 1 in that respect. And then secondly, thankfulness is the heart of worship. Thankfulness is the heart of worship. It has all of the, Scripture has all the language of thankfulness. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Remember the Lord. Those are all terms used for giving thanks then to God. Well, Psalm 103 is a good Thanksgiving psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. A psalm of thanksgiving, you see. That is the word of the Lord. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of His word as we come to consider this subject of thanksgiving. Father, we pray that You would teach us well from Your word, that You would open our eyes further to the great blessings that You provide us with each moment of every day, that we might be properly thankful to You. We pray that You would forgive us for our sin of unthankfulness. And as we consider that subject as well this morning from Your word, we pray that You would show us more clearly how really wickedly insane it is for the creature to not give thanks to the Creator. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we read Romans 1, verses 18 to 25. I wanted to give you a little bit of a report of a lady that contacted us. Bev showed me the message this morning on the church phone that this lady had called last week, and so I returned her call. She lives back east. And I'm telling you this so that you can feel thankful and be encouraged. I always run the risk of sounding like we're boasting when I'm talking about people contacting us and thanking us for our books and so forth. And that's not the intent at all. But it's to encourage you and that we can give thanks to the Lord. So I'm not going to be able to tell this lady's story as well as she would be able to. She said that someday she'd like to be able to come here and meet us as well. But at any rate, she lives on the East Coast and called and said that she is a survivor of domestic violence, that her ex-husband is a pastor and still remains a pastor. That's a common, we run into that all the time. Pastors, missionaries, wolves. There really are wolves. Jesus said there would be. and she's presently studying to get a degree in counseling. And she said she was in a mess. Her pastor husband, and then abandoned by her church as well, abandoned her years ago and left her with $9. And that was it. And she happened to be at this conference that I think was at a women's shelter. And someone there who we had helped, I don't know who it was, a lady came up to her and handed her a piece of paper with my name on it and our website and said this might help, and she gave it to her. And this lady said she got the book, A Cry for Justice. She got a hold of it, and she said she read it nonstop, crying all the way through, because it was the story. She was reading the story of her life. The devil works the same way. He's evil. He has the same tactics. He's really not that brilliant. Not really in a lot of ways. And if you can learn his tactics, then you can tell these people's story. But at any rate, she said that her goal is to become a spokesperson for victims of abuse in the church and against the wicked who are. She used to be a police officer, by the way, too, before all this happened. But she has contacts with seminary professors who are well known. I had heard of them myself, and you would recognize them too, who she's already given the books to and is starting to have an ear with them. And one of them is interested in using this the book for a textbook for a new degree that one of the seminaries is starting in how to deal with people that have been traumatized. All right, it's kind of amazing that we've ignored that kind of a anyway, she said she wanted to encourage me and us not to give up hope. You know, sometimes, you know, we've been doing this for, what, 6 years or so, something like that? Sometimes you think, okay, well, you know, this thing's going to run its course and we can get on with it, you know, and whatever it would be to get on with. Actually, what's happening is, as she said, it's gaining momentum. And this is what she said was interesting, and I hope this will be an encouragement to you. She said, even though the book hasn't been out for 10 years, it's been out for 6 years, but the way she put it was, she said, it hasn't even been 6 years that it's been out, but she said, you are the only voice that I can find anywhere that's speaking out accurately against this evil in the church. And she said, all of you need to be, in your church, need to be encouraged that what's happened is, as she sees it, your book came out your speaking and your sermon audio tapes and so forth on the subject are 10 years early. 10 years early, because now people are just starting. It's just starting to gain traction, you see, more and more. And so there's people like her who want to really pick up the ball and continue. So I hope that you find that encouraging. We're going to send her some books so that she can give them to those seminary professors. And then she said she wants to talk to us some more and might be, you may get to meet her sometime if she's able to come here and tell her story. Isn't that amazing? People this morning, Sunday morning, have gone to be back east, so they're already done with their church services. But people went to church and sat there and listened to a wolf preach to them in a supposed conservative Bible believing church, and listened to a wolf who had done all this wickedness behind. And there, people are oblivious to it. You see, so. Anyway, we can press on, and it's encouragements like that that help us to remain encouraged. Then, all right. Well, here we go. Let's talk about thankfulness and unthankfulness, and see just how important of a subject that is. Romans 1. Beginning at verse 18, we should all be very familiar with this passage. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's the explanation right there in a nutshell for what's going on in our country today. Right? That's it. That's the bottom line explanation of the wickedness in our country. People that know God is, and they hate him, and constantly exerting all kinds of energies to suppress the truth about him. We live then, not surprisingly, in an age of unthankfulness. We see that evil spread across the nation every day. You know, people have the attitude, I want, you know, give me, I'm entitled. Largely, I mean, without coming down on one political side or another, largely, not entirely, but largely, a lot of the demonstrations that are happening today in our country are that. I want. I deserve. Give this. You know, I'm entitled to this with no thought of saying thank you. We live in a culture of spoiled brats. We live in a culture of spoiled children of all ages, characterized by thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. You can easily see that in fallen human nature, there is this sin of unthankfulness. And you can see it easily because what do you have to do when you raise children? Every parent knows this. You have to, and this is incredible, think about this. We have to teach little human beings to say thank you. You have to teach them that. It doesn't come to them naturally. You would think that it would. All of us had to be taught that. This no doubt came in at the fall. What was natural to man before now becomes foreign to him. To be thankful and to say thank you. He must be taught to be thankful under threat of penalty. If you're not thankful for your dinner, then go to bed without your dinner. That kind of a thing. We have to be taught to be thankful. Well, unthankfulness is revealed in Scripture to be called what I suppose we could call a fundamental sin. It's a foundational sin, and that's really an aspect of the very essence of sin itself. Wherever there's sin, there is unthankfulness necessarily. Unthankfulness is an expression of self. You see, that's what we're trying to do when we teach our children to say thank you. We're trying to teach them to deny themselves, to think of others as being then more important than themselves, that they would think of others and not just seek their own selfish ends, you see. And in a Christian, this means that we are to put to death by the Spirit of God the sinful deeds of the flesh, which are all connected with unthankfulness. Consider, for example, in the list of the sins of the flesh in Galatians 5, consider how unthankfulness is easily found to be present in every one of the evils that Paul lists here. All right? See the here, listen to him here, verse 19, Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay? Sexual immorality. There's unthankfulness. No, I'm gonna pursue what I want. Right? Impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Now, I'm not going to thank the true God. I'll have my own God. Idolatry. I refuse to give him thanks. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. I'm not thankful with what I have. I want what you have, you see. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so it would be interesting. You could go through every single one of those sins that Paul lists, and you could think about it and see that it's connected with unthankfulness. Unthankfulness, right? By the way, notice that Paul says, it's a little sidelight here, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, in other words, people who are characterized by the works of the flesh, that's who they're defined as. That's who we were before we knew Christ. Our being, our personhood was defined by our flesh. That's who we were. And this passage says, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things, those who are defined by these kinds of things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I just say that as a sidelight because you would be amazed, or maybe you're not, because maybe you've experienced this too, how many professing Christians today do not want to believe that. They don't want to listen to that. They don't, oh, now wait a minute. Oh, yeah, I know this guy is who claims to be a Christian. Well, I know he does all this thing, does it every day, constantly. He's all, you know, I know this, but you know, he's a Christian. And Paul says, no, he's not. No. Unthankfulness, you might say, unthankfulness is the language of self, of the flesh. And thankfulness is the language of the Spirit, as of the Spirit of God. Unthankfulness, then, is completely at odds with Christ's greatest commandment. Right? John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, unthankfulness is unloving. Unthankfulness disobeys Christ's great commandment. It's at direct odds with loving others and with loving God. So unthankful people cannot truly worship God. It's impossible. Thankfulness, thanksgiving, is all bound up in true worship. If you remove it, you remove thankfulness from the worshiper's heart, worship is completely then impossible and unacceptable to God. And we know then that Paul talking about unbelievers and idolaters in Romans 1, but even as Christians, we constantly have to do battle with the flesh by the Spirit in us, and we have to battle against unthankfulness. One of the things that we regularly have to confess is that, Lord, I've been unthankful. I haven't been thankful to you. I've complained about this and complained about that, and all of your blessings have been coming my way, and I haven't even thought about giving you thanks. Many times we pray for something, God provides it, and we forget to say thank you, right? Here's an example, Luke 17. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, if you were going to try to think up a person, what kind of a person would be the most thankful person you could possibly imagine? And if you did think of a leper, what do you think? A leper who got healed. That person would be giving thanks the rest of their life, right? Well, not necessarily. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And this guy was a Samaritan. He wasn't even from Judah. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he pronounces the real healing on him. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So this one of the 9, was the one who came back and gave thanks and praise to God, was healed in soul as well as his body. The other 9 were only physically healed, you see. So really, there's an example of thankfulness is bound up in faith. A person who is characterized by an unthankful heart, they're unthankful to God, cannot be saved. You can't truly come to Christ as the object of our faith for saving us from our sins if you're not thankful to him for doing it. I mean, if you're not thankful for him for saving us, then why would you even come? Well, these lepers came. Well, they just wanted the benefits. And many people do that today who are very unthankful. They come to Christ because they don't want to go to hell. Right? Please save me from my sins. And I don't want to go to hell. Okay, there we are. We're done, you see. Oh, man, I got to go to church next week, you know, and I'm just bored in worship and this kind of a thing. It's very, very common. It's characteristic of a false faith. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 1, and we want to remind ourselves more thoroughly from it about the atheistic, wicked nature of thankfulness as a fundamental aspect of sin. So listen to it again. I'm going to start at verse 18 again, and we'll look at this more carefully. For the wrath of God is revealed. That's a present tense. And you probably know that in the Greek language, present tense doesn't just mean time, okay, like now, present tense. But in Greek language, a present tense means a certain type of action, namely continuing action. So you could say, for the wrath of God is being revealed right now from heaven, moment to moment. Right now, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. There's no such thing as an atheist, ultimately. There is no such thing as a person who truly believes God does not exist. All an atheist is a person who expends tremendous energy on suppressing the truth that God exists and God is God, so that they don't have to admit what they know to be true. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes. Okay? You can't see God. He's spirit. You can't see him, but he has revealed himself to all people everywhere through things that can be seen. Namely, the creation. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, not in a saving way, the wicked know God, right? They know he is God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, futile means empty. Anyone who rejects God's revelation of himself, who denies the existence, reality of God, the godhood of God, the creatureliness of man, and so forth, these basic fundamental truths, is what you would call, they're an empty head. They're an empty head. They're brainless in the sense of something, if you deny what is clearly, God has clearly revealed to us through creation, then all of your thinking about everything else goes haywire. Everything. The whole thing. I bet if you knew the workings about this sort of a thing, the dynamics of this, it could even be shown that if you deny the reality and existence of God, if you refuse to acknowledge him and give him thanks, you cannot even do mathematics in the way that mathematics should be done. Because even mathematics are given for the glory of God. Mathematics are incredible. You study mathematics and how they describe the creation. You should be giving glory to God as you work those equations. And if you don't, then you're empty-headed. You're futile in your thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. That means morally as well. You'll call good evil and evil good. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged, how foolish is a person who rejects God? How foolish is he or she? Well, here's how foolish they are. They will exchange the glory of the true immortal God. They will take that glory and say, I'll trade you. Give me that wooden image over there that somebody carved of a snake, and I'll worship it, and you can have this. That's the exchange that they pull off, you see. God's wrath is aroused at all of this. Right now, it is being poured out on the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. So let's just summarize this passage here. Man is not innocent in this, right? Man is not innocent. Now, this kind of thinking creeps into the church, and we have to watch out for it. In dealing with wicked people, I see this all the time. Well, you know, we got to cut this guy some slack because he had a really bad upbringing. Look, no wicked, evil person, unrepentant, is going to be able to stand before God and say, God, I know you're going to cut me some slack I had a tough upbringing. God's not going to listen to that. Lots of people had tough upbringings, but they don't do what you're doing, right? And so man is not innocent. Man is culpable. That's a word you need to know. Culpable. It means blameworthy, responsible, culpable. What is that little Latin phrase? Mea culpa or something like that. It means my fault. It's my fault. Right? Man is not innocent because man knows. He knows that God is. Right? He knows about God and he knows some things about God. Those things being revealed plainly, clearly revealed in the natural creation. God has in fact spoken to all people in all ages, in all places, through the creation of the world and the universe. Every once in a while, you'll read in the paper about how some remote tribe was discovered in Indonesia or South America or somewhere. Never had contact with the outside world before. Never. Those people have the revelation of God given to them clearly through the creation that is around them. What do they do with it? Well, they do the same thing that all fallen human beings do. They worship idols. And God pronounces his judgment then upon them. The creation is constantly and loudly announcing that God is, that he is the creator, and that we are creatures. We are created beings. We are not God. And he nevertheless reveals himself, even though he is unseen. We can see his invisible nature and attributes, basic ones, in the universe. For example, his divine nature. You look at the universe, you look at creation and say, no creature could make this. And what kind of a being would it take to create the universe? Just look at a fly, look at a flower, look through the microscope at a cell nuclei or something. Nucleus. You look at those things, you say, what kind of a being would it take to create? Well, it takes God, someone who is divine in nature and above creation. We know that. Furthermore, it also shows his power, his eternal power. Eternal in the sense that whoever created the universe has to predate the universe, all right? Something has to be eternal in order to create that which is temporal, and it has to be eternally powerful, right? So you look at nature. Look at the weather, look at whatever you want to look at, atomic power, electricity, and you see power. What kind of a being would it take to not only create that power, but also consider the power that's required to hold the universe together so that it doesn't just fly off into nothing, you see? That's what's at the root of nuclear explosions, is that power that is holding atoms then together, you see, when it's released. Incredible, incredible power. And so these are the basics, that things that all human beings know, and we are without excuse. So you run into people all the time today that say, well, I'm agnostic. I can't know. And the proper response is, you do know. Yes, you know. You know. Right? They might not like that, but it certainly nevertheless is true. And so man, being made in the image of God, is able to deduce these basic truths from the creation that are true about God. Something, or better, someone, must pre-exist the creation and be of such power as to explain the creation, which tells us that God is. Paul continues here in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became foolish in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Okay? Now, so you see here, unthankfulness is at the root, the very root of the reason that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven moment by moment against man. This is why man needs the gospel. He needs to hear. You know, when Paul went to Athens and preached there on Mars Hills, he'll really largely he was preaching the same stuff as Romans chapter 1 that he wrote in Romans chapter 1. You know, this unknown God, you know that this creator exists. Let me tell you about him. And so he did. And that's our job, is to tell people more about how God has not only revealed himself in the creation, but now in these last days, he has revealed himself to us in His Son, the Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And so unthankfulness is a root sin. It is an expression of man's hatred for God. It is characteristic of a person who refuses to give God thanks or even acknowledge that he exists. Unthankfulness is the language of self, and it always leads to idolatry. Unthankfulness, refusing to give thanks to God, ultimately always leads inevitably to the setting up of some false idol. Unthankful people are idolaters. Something else grabs their fancy. That's what they want. That's what they want to pursue in life and get satisfaction from. And of course, then this leads to all kinds of debauchery. In filthy, morally filthy sin, which itself snowballs into a further expression of the wrath of God as God hands the wicked over to the power of their own blindness and folly and futility. And so the chapter ends, verse 24. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." This is the stage that our country is at here. This is what's happening. God's wrath. You see, this whole business of people saying, "God bless America." God bless America. Well, there's got to be repentance here. Everything that's happening, that's been happening in America, begging for God to pour his wrath out. How does he do this? Really, largely, God just steps back. Gives them over. Okay. You want to experience life without me? Here you go. And this is what happens. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Sodom and Gomorrah. And men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so the whole thing spirals deeper and deeper into this insanity of wickedness. And ultimately ends, of course, in hell, in eternal death. It destroys a nation. It destroys a person and their mind and their soul. James said, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You see. So here you go. It's rather simple. It's rather simple what has been going on in the world and in this country for so long now. We're not going to have God mentioned anywhere. That's really the direction it's going, right? Chaplains in the military, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. And then call that freedom. You can't have the Ten Commandments or prayer in schools, chaplains in hospitals cannot say, and these were most hospitals were founded by at least professing Christian ministries organizations. Well, now, you can't have any of the chaplains or anyone taking a stand and saying that homosexuality is a sin. You can't. Can't do that sort of a thing. And on we can go. The ejecting of God, refusing to acknowledge him, refusing to give him thanks. Well, what happens is the dynamic of Romans 1. God hands a people individually as a nation over to their wickedness. And ironically, simply says, "You want existence without me? Here you go." And inevitably, what will happen is increasing violence, increasing immorality in the land. And there's only one remedy, and that is repentance and a turning back to God. You see how far this country has come. I mean, now that there have been, as Case mentioned earlier in his prayer, the Vice President of the United States is a professing Christian. It appears that he is a genuine article. I don't know him, but he's certainly just the fact that he gives a what appears to be a sound testimony and so forth. Well, there is such rage and intense hatred in the country that anyone like that will be in office, you see. So the country has come a long, long way down that path of God handing them over to their own sin. That's unthankfulness. In contrast, the Bible talks to us all the time about genuine thanksgiving. And in contrast to the ugliness of unthankfulness, it talks about the beauty of thanksgiving. Here's a classic example, the 100th Psalm. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God." Now notice this. This is the exact opposite of this unthankfulness that Romans 1 was describing, right? Because Romans 1 They refuse to acknowledge or give thanks to God. Here we have, come into his presence with singing, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. See, he is the creator. The creature is called upon here to acknowledge, I'm the creature, he is the creator. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Okay? The wicked hate that. But think about this. Just in that little short psalm, how many times the concept of joy is mentioned? Make a joyful noise. Rejoice. Give praise. Give thanks. You know, it's positive things. The Lord is good. This is this joyful noise that you make to the Lord, the noise of God's people giving him thanks. And you just kind of see the smiles on people's faces. What do you see on the faces of the wicked, of the unthankful? Right? The scowls, the hatred. Well, an unthankful person is a very miserable, miserable, joyless person. So here we have the psalmist describing true thankfulness in its essence. Listen to some more examples. All right? And keep in mind then that as we do this and we read these from the Psalms especially, that you see then that thankfulness is worship. Thankfulness is worship. In fact, you know, I can remember as a kid wondering, my parents when I was a teenager, we went to a rather liberal American Baptist, most American Baptist churches are liberal. And I didn't know it at the time, but I can remember the Sunday school teacher asking us in the class, how many of you think you need to go to church? You know? And it was like, I had to think about that for a while. Yeah, I don't know. And in fact, the answer I gave is that, I don't think I need to. As I look back on it, actually, I was right. Because the church that we were going to, it's like, you'd be better off not going there then at all. But people think, you know, wonder why even bother going to church? Well, we gather together in obedience to the Lord's command on the Lord's day, fundamentally to give thanks to the Lord. Right? That's at the heart of our worship. Listen to Psalm 96 here, for example. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Now, do you see that thanksgiving is all wrapped up in that language? What does it mean to bless his name? It means to give him praise and thanks for who he is and what he has done. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You see that is all an expression of giving thanks to God for who he is and for what he does. Even thanking him that he's going to come and judge the world in perfect righteousness. You see phrases in there that acknowledge the Lord. Now, in most of your English Bibles, Lord there will be in all caps, because it tells you then that the Hebrew behind that is Yahweh, right? It is that proper name then of the Lord. So when it says, "But the Lord made the heavens," it is this monotheism. It is this intolerance of the Word of God for any idols. It's no, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is the creator. Allah is not. Okay? Or any other false god. They're false gods. And so we're calling for exclusive worship, which he commands of the Lord. Now, those messages are hated today, not only in the world, but increasingly in professing local churches, people who profess to be Christians. One of the things that we're pressured with a lot is that we should not only accept all people, you know, be they immigrating to this country or whatever scenario this might, you might experience this in. But the idea is not only as a Christian, we're supposed to accept everyone, but the implication is that we are to accept their God as well. Well, God does not accept false gods, and we are not to accept them either. Psalm 145, again, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. That's thanksgiving. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Now, we will always in this present life have to struggle with giving thanks to God, even as Christians. Because we see so dimly, right? We it's almost like you probably feel this way if you're a Christian like I do. Lord, I really want to thank you for your glorious splendor. I really do. But I'm pretty ignorant of it. I mean, I don't of even the Lord's glory. We struggle with that. This is why our worship of God will be unfettered, unhindered, perfect worship when we are with him. Nobody's ever going to get bored in church. Again, it'll never happen because the splendor and majesty of God, we can't even begin to get our minds around that right now. It's so far, so exalted above us. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Now look at this. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. That's supposed to be happening some now. It's going to happen perfectly then. in the new creation, in the new heavens and earth. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling down and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You know, we do things that are so familiar to us in regard to giving thanks. We even think about, all right, we're gonna eat now, let's give thanks. Okay, somebody say the prayer, let's give thanks. And as a whole, we probably always genuinely mean that. But to just stop and think for a moment, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So that the only reason you're sitting down at that Big Mac and fries, right? The only reason is because God opened his hand, right? He opened, and he provided it. Track that food down far enough, and you find out that certainly is the case. Everything we have, everything we are to be giving thanks for. So the Psalms are largely the language of thanksgiving and the language then of worship. And we gather together on the Lord's Day to worship him and give thanks to him, right? When I was a kid and Sunday would come around, and maybe it was hunting season or it might have been summertime when fishing season was on or something, and I'm thinking, oh man, I got to go to church. And worse yet, it's Communion Sunday. It's going to be another 15 minutes before we're out of here, right? You think about that sort of thing. And, what's the problem? I'm not thankful. I'm not thankful. I did know the Lord at that time, but I just wasn't thankful. Else I would remember the Sabbath day, you see, to keep it holy. It's our time then to give him thanks. Well, there it is. We have Thanksgiving coming up, and most of us will be somewhere where there's a turkey or something else, and the fundamental purpose of the whole thing is not even so much to give thanks for the Lord bringing this nation into existence, so we can thank him for that, but it is to thank the Lord for what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and for giving us all the good blessings that he's given. And so we end where we began in the scripture reading, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That language is looking forward to what God has done for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, what more could we consider to elicit a heart of thanksgiving from ourselves than to remember, look, you were born into this world in a pit. Your feet were stuck in a miry clay, and you were without hope and without God in the world, and you're on your way to hell. And God, in his mercy, made you an elect exile in the Lord Jesus Christ and grabbed hold of you whether you wanted to come or not and pulled you out of that mud. We don't want to be like people that still live in that realm, but we want to be characterized by thankfulness and praise to God for Christ and His mercy shown us. Father, we do give You just that thanksgiving. Thank You for the vast storehouses of heaven's blessings that You've poured out upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would be people who are habitually characterized by giving You thanks, by acknowledging You in all of our ways. And Father, we pray that You would open our eyes to even further and more clearly to all of the good things that come directly from You to us, and for just exactly what You have done for us in Your Son. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.